A lot of times, those that sing specials want to kind of correlate with the message. I said on the 144,000. Let's see what you do with that. But appreciate that, brother. You know, we were born to serve the Lord. Somebody I was telling just the other day that I was born to do this. I may not be the best at doing it, but I was born to do what I'm trying to do here this morning, is to preach the Word of God. And I'd like to invite you to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. And I just want to read five verses this morning, if you'll allow me. And Lord willing, next Sunday morning we'll continue on in our sermons through the book of Revelation. I'd like to look at the 144,000. We've been introduced to them before already in this book, and we'll reference that momentarily. But Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no gall, for they are without fault before the throne of God." We've been looking at the tribulation period, and there again we know somewhere in our future a rapture is going to happen. There's going to be a resurrection, then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation that this world will go through, named and called the time of Jacob's trouble. During that, we also understand, according to the scriptures, there's going to be three series of judgments that God unleashes upon this world. And you should be familiar with the first two because we have looked at them. They will be the seven sealed judgments and then the seven trumpet judgments. After those, then we'll have the seven vial or woe judgments that will be the final that God throws upon this world to fulfill his purpose. Now, we've looked at those judgments, but now in the last couple of weeks, we've been in a little parentheses of things that are going on in heaven and earth, and we've taken our eyes off the plagues and the judgments, and we've looked at things that are going on here on the earth and in heaven. And last week and the week before, we looked at chapter 13, and we were introduced to the two beasts that will rise up out of the populace, out of the restless humanity during that time. One will be the Antichrist, or better known as the world dictator. And then he will have his false prophet that also will rise up and draw worship to the Antichrist and to Satan. We seen last week that he will cause an image to be built of the Antichrist, and he will give life to that image, that stone, that statue, whatever it might be, to cause people to fall down and worship the Antichrist. But also we looked at the end of chapter 13, and we saw where we were introduced to the mark of the beast. Now, there again, I mentioned that it's more than just a mark. There's a mark, there's a name, and there's a number, and the number is 666. It will be an ecumenical mark. All the lost of the tribulation period will receive that mark. They will accept it because it will be an economical mark. Without it, you will not be able to buy nor sell. And we looked at all the ramifications of that, what would go on and what would cause people to receive it. It will be the number of a man. It will be 666. And we determined who that man was last week. We don't know. We'll just let that all play out during the tribulation period. But I think the most terrible thing about the mark, the name, and the number is not just that all will receive it. It will cause economical usage in the tribulation period. But the worst thing about it will be an eternal mark. Once those who are branded with that mark, that name, or that number, once they receive it in their forehead or in their hands, they have doomed and damned themselves throughout eternity. So we looked at the horrendous things that are going on from chapters 1 to chapters 13, all the events that are playing out, all the chaos, all the destruction, all the loss of life and humanity. And now we get to chapter 14, and chapter 14 is the beginning of the turning of the tide. It's where we see that God is going to continue to fulfill His judgment, His purpose. We're going to see to where a world is going to be rescued by Him. Now, we still have some things to look at in the remainder of this book. There will be some warnings. There will be some wars, and there will be some final woes that take place. But after all the turmoil and all the horrific things that are taking place, I'm glad to know that in the middle of this book, there is a glimmer of light. There's a little bit of hope. You know, God's the only one that can take a darkened storm and bring a rainbow beyond it. He's the only one that can take all the darkness and destruction that we see in the book of Revelation, and then somewhere in the middle of it, He gives us a little bit of hope and light that He is still in charge. And I am thankful for that. You see, in this book, it speaks about the blessedness of the Lamb. Jesus is the theme of the book of Revelation, and there again, I'm grateful that when He shows up, there is hope. Now, I mentioned the 144,000. That's who we're going to look at this morning. I mentioned that we've already seen them over in chapter 7 of this same book. I want to study them for a minute, and I'll be honest with you, just as I had difficult last week trying to determine what that 666 was, the 144,000 mentioned in the five verses that I've read this morning, there is a little bit of confusion and also difficulty in explaining exactly who they are, maybe not so much as who they are, but where they are. You say, Brother Terry, then why preach about? Why preach about 144,000 individuals that will be in the tribulation period? I mean, that has nothing to do with me this morning. How can it help me in any way? Well, I think as we identify them and look at some of the thing characteristics about them, I think we might find ourselves a little bit in them. And therefore, the more we see ourselves through the Word of God, the better we are. So let's just jump right in it and let's look at the 144,000 in the book of Revelation chapter 14. There in verse 1, we see that first off, they are a heavenly company. It says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Now, before I get into the 144,000, I want you to notice it mentions that John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos that's receiving the visions, these things from God, he sees a lamb. Now, this is more so in the Greek, the lamb. This is the same lamb that we saw over in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 that was worthy to unloosen those seals, the scrolls, and the seals that were holding the scrolls, that all these things could play out. This is none other than Jesus Christ. You see, chapter 13, we saw the imitator, the antichrist that speaks as a lamb, that tries to be the duplicator of the real Christ, who will never be able to do that. This is Jesus Christ that John is seeing with the 144,000. Now notice where he sees them. He sees the lamb standing on Mount Zion. Where they are, the 144,000 are with Jesus standing on Mount Zion. Now where is Mount Zion? Well, in the scriptures, it references two places as Mount Zion. First off, Jerusalem, the city of David. You can read that. I'll give you the scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 7. You see, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, the city of David, will be the place that Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation period and sets up his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. There is another thought, it also stands for a type of heaven, and you'll find that in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18, where God is present. So we got New Jerusalem, the city of David, where Jesus will set up his kingdom. Also, Zion can reference heaven itself, where God is in his presence. Now, for me, either place is okay. You know,
to stand with Jesus either on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the city of David, or to stand with him in heaven by the throne of God. Either one of those places sounds okay with me. I can handle that. And to be honest with you, I look forward to that one day. Brother David's wife, Rachel, is going to Jerusalem, I believe, in March. I've never had the opportunity to do that. I came close to going over there once when we lived over in Albania, but we just were not able to put it all together. You see, one day I will see Jerusalem. One day I will stand over there in the millennial kingdom with Christ, or one day I will stand with him in the throne, around the throne of God in heaven, and I'm okay with either one of those. Either a trip to Jerusalem or a trip to heaven sounds good to me at any time. So we see we're talking about the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and this 144,000, this heavenly company that is standing with Jesus. Now, who are they? We've already looked. Turn back into Revelation chapter 7. And let me again introduce you to this 144,000. I call them the divinely protected. They're in verse 1 of chapter 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And then in verse 4 down to verse 8, it mentions 144,000 that are sealed there. These are the divinely protected. God divinely protects 144,000 individuals during the tribulation period. He will protect them from the four angels that hold the wind, that it blows not on the earth. For some reason, God says, "Okay, you, I have chosen you, and I am going to divinely protect you. Nothing is going to hurt you. The winds are not going to hurt you. The creatures that come up out of the bottomless pit that sting mankind for 5 months upon this earth, they're not going to be able to hurt you. The Antichrist, the false prophet, none of these are going to be able to hurt you, nor the plagues that God sends upon the world during the tribulation period. I call these the untouchable." And I kind of like that. You know, believe it or not, and you may not agree with me here, a Christian is an untouchable until God is ready for him to be touched or her to be touched. You see, until God is through with you, God ain't through with you. You know the Apostle Paul, they beat him, they stoned him, shipwrecked, imprisoned him. But in all the stuff that Paul went through, I caught a phrase one day, and I never forgot it, about the Apostle Paul. He said, "I must go to Rome." God had told him he was going to send him to Rome, and Paul was basically untouchable until he made it to Rome. I'm untouchable today. Now, I may not be untouchable here in 5 minutes, but up to right now, I look at my life. I review all the close calls. You know what I'm talking about, close calls? Those times when your number should have been up, but it just wasn't up. And even when I lost, I didn't think about it. I look back now over my life, and I see all those close calls. And I thought, wow, why did God spare me? God, I was an untouchable up to this point. God had something for me to do. He had some place for me to preach, some place for me to go and be a witness. So here we have the 144,000. They are the divinely protected of God from all the things that are going on during the tribulation period. There's no weapon or no army that can hurt or harm them. And there again, I'm glad that Isaiah lets us know about that in Isaiah 54, verses 7 there. But I believe they were divinely preserved, not only protected. Notice, I want you to notice something in Revelation 14, verse 1. I hope you don't miss this. He said, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion." But notice the next phrase. "And with him 144,000. Divinely preserved. Notice he didn't say 143,999. those that were sealed in chapter 7 with the name of their God, those 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel that were stamped and sealed, they're still stamped and sealed right here. God didn't lose one of them. And that tells me, that speaks to me about eternal security. I'm glad that God doesn't lose any of His. I'm so grateful that nothing can separate me from the love of God. You see, God, He loses none and He leaves none behind. It's almost like the Navy SEALs' motto. They're not going to leave a man behind. They're going to get that individual back home. You see, there's 144,000 that are still here at the end of this tribulation period, in the middle of it, and they will continue on because God will not lose any of His. He's not going to leave them. He's not going to leave them. He's not going to desert them. They're not going to be left behind. There's nothing worse than being left behind, is it not? You ever been somewhere and you've been left behind? That's kind of a scary feeling. Me and my twin sister, we were left behind at a movie theater when we were 6 years of age. At a drive-in movie theater. We had an old Comet station wagon, and it was 50 cents a night how many you could pack in a car. And believe me, we got our money's worth in that Comet. My family, we'd put 50 of the neighbors' kids. There'd be so many of us packed in that car. And we'd go to the drive-in movie, and I'll never forget, somewhere during the end of it, my sister had to go to the restroom. So me and my sister, we'd go walking through this parking lot with all these cars to this restroom, and somehow the movie ended. And when we were going back to where the car's supposed to be, we got there, and there were so many cars driving out, we didn't know what was going on. Everybody going in depth, everybody leaving, and we couldn't find that old green Comet station wagon. And we held hands, 6 years old, boy and girl, twin, brother and sister, crying our eyes out. Brokenhearted that our mother and dad had left us, deserted us, forgotten us. I'm so thankful that we had an aunt that was also at the movie with her children. She drove by and said, "Terry and Sherry, where's your parents?" They left us. We've been left behind. You see, God ain't going to leave none of His behind. And that kind of gives me hope. Because I know it seems like sometimes in life you fail as a Christian. You think, well, God, I don't even deserve to be taken. But we see 144,000 who are preserved, not the perseverance of the saints, not because they survived and made it on their own, but they were preserved by God, protected by Him. They will get home by God. So we see it's a heavenly company, but notice what they're doing. Because they are divinely protected and divinely preserved by God, notice verse 2 and 3. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." You see, they were a heavenly company. Now they're a happy company. We see them singing here. We see there's a new song. It's almost like heaven's orchestra is playing. There is the many waters, the voice of many waters. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, but when you get there and you listen to the roar of those falls, it amazes me the power that's coming over them. And then he mentions the voice of great thunder. Now, thunder in the Bible usually comes with judgment. So you got great power, you got great judgment, and then he mentions the harpers harping with their harps. Now, that's a song of victory there. There's happiness and there is singing in heaven. In a book of so much sorrow and sadness, so much destruction and so much strife and death, we have a song here. There again, the reason so, you bring the Lamb of God in the picture and everybody has something to sing about. He changes the very setting. I go through the Bible and look, when Jesus showed up, you have a dead girl in a family, He brings her to life. You talk about singing. You have a blind man, He gives sight. You have a cripple, He makes him to walk. You have the hungry and He feeds them. You know what that tells me? He has the power to bring hope into a life, to change a situation. to give people something to sing about. Sometimes I feel we Baptists have forgotten that we have something to sing about. I've been up here, Brother Bob, leading the music before. And you look out and you got maybe two or three. There's always two or three and their mouths are not moving. Now they may be singing in their hearts. But I wonder, don't they realize they have something to sing about? They have a song to sing. I mean, you get up in the morning, the crows and the jays and the sparrows, they're all singing. Folks, if you're saved by the grace of God, if the Lamb of God has intervened in your life and not only saved you, but He's changed your life here and changed your eternity, we have something to sing about. We have a new song to sing. But notice it's a fresh song. It says, and as they sung it, it was sung before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. It's a new song, a fresh song. Only they could sing this song. I don't know what the words are. Maybe one day I get to hear it. But you know what I put down in my outline here? Everyone has a song. Everyone has a testimony. Everyone has a praise that is unique to them. This was their song that they were singing because of what God had did in their lives. Brother Anthony, you have a song to sing because of the things God has done in your life. Sister Stephanie, Sister Rosemary, y'all have your own unique song to sing. Your own experience with Christ. I've shared mine before. You've heard my testimony. Just a lost heathen that was hell-bound with no hope of anything that met Christ one night by a little bed in Van Cleve, Mississippi because somebody gave me a Bible and I was reading the Gospel of John and realized that God loved me through Christ and I asked Him to save me. That's my song. That's my experience. That song is unique to me and I can sing it tonight, this morning. But if you've been saved by the grace of God, you have your own fresh song to sing. Why aren't you singing it? There again, here were these 144,000 using every opportunity that they had to bring glory to God. They're a happy bunch here. I wish, and we're going to do it one day, if we ever remodel, if we ever build another church, there will be nothing but a mirror up here. All you will see is what I see from up here. Now, I wish that I could see all the time what I'm seeing, all the smiles on your faces, the happiness, the joy, the song that's in your heart. Oh, listen, I know there's problems. They went through problems. They were going through the tribulation period. It couldn't have gotten any worse for them. But they're singing through it. I don't make light of the problems that we have every day, the medical situations that we have to endure, the financial problems that we might have with our jobs or our bills or maybe even the family relationships or problems between parents and children, children and parents and our schools and jobs. I understand all that. There are real problems in the world today. But in spite of them, because a lamb stood with them and a lamb stands with us, the lamb, I had something to sing about today. I have something that is so unique. I am loved by God. I have been saved. I have been redeemed. One day I will stand before the Lamb at the throne of God and give glory to Him. I want to practice my singing now. Because one day I'm going to sing up there. You see, this was a happy bunch. Even during some hurting times. And then I want you to notice in verse 4 and 5, this was a holy company. Not only a heavenly company and a happy company, but a holy company. We see first off in verse 4 their conduct. These are they which are not defiled with women. Wow. This is where it really gets kind of, I got a big question mark in my outline. And beside it, I got three thoughts. What does this for? I've heard so many commentary, different opinions on what this means right here. Let me give you three of them. What does it mean not to be defiled with women? Figuratively speaking, it means that they were separated and sanctified unto God. They were not worshiping idols. They would not bow down to the statue of the image of the Antichrist. They were not defiled. I've heard that. Here's another. Spiritually speaking, they were separated from the false one world religion that is being organized during the tribulation period. In other words, they had not defiled themselves with that harlot that we will look at later on in this chapter, that false one-world religious system that is leading people not to heaven but to hell. They were separated from that. And then physically, it could mean simply that they knew not a woman. That these were 144,000 individual men that were pure to God and kept themselves from women. Now, there again, you studied out, you come to your conclusion on that, but it tells me something about their conduct. They were holy. They had not defiled themselves. They kept themselves separate. But notice verse 4 also. They were holy in their commitment. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Anytime, any place, anywhere, anything. That's their mentality. Where Christ leadeth, there I go. What Christ asked, that I'll do. Folks, can we say that about our lives? Can you say that about your life? Can I say that about my life right now? That I follow the Lord wherever he leadeth. In the things that he wants me to do. In his service, am I doing everything that he's leading me to do? In the surrender of my life, my will, my goal, my dreams, am I following him wheresoever he leadeth me? Am I willing to do whatever he asked of me? Am I willing to surrender? Am I willing to read his word, pray, seek him? You see, wherever they were shadows of Christ. Well, that's a new term. I want to remember that. Somebody write that down. Shadows of Christ. He couldn't lose them. Man, he'd zig and zag, and they right there with him. It's like trying to lose your shadow in a bright day. No, these were sold out. These were committed to him. What about us? Are we committed to him? Not only were they committed, notice verse 4. They were redeemed from among men. They were the first fruits gathered out of a full harvest. Now, I don't know if these... Now, I'm going to throw something out here. You just chew on this. Chew on this the rest of the day. There's two thoughts here. These folks made it through all the tribulation period. Came out at the end when Jesus Christ comes back with his saints. Destroys the Antichrist and sets up his millennial kingdom. These were the first fruits that he would use to build his nation of Israel again. That's kind of where I lead. There's another thought that these are before the throne of God. And I have to ask, how did they get before the throne of God? There's really only one way to get before the throne of God. And that's when you are either raptured or resurrected because you have died. I don't know which one of those. But it tells me that they are the first fruits, that they are gathered by Christ. It says they're gathered out of the earth, and they are gathered from among men. Job said, I will stand before my Redeemer in the latter days. You know, it doesn't matter to me if they made it through the end and were set up as physically being used for the kingdom of God in Jerusalem, or if they were somehow at the end standing before the throne of God, they're still where God wants them to be. And then he mentions in verse 5 their conversation, and in their mouth was found no guile. They told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. There was no mixing of the message with these men. Now you think about where they were at. They were living through the tribulation period, where the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan himself, that old dragon, was trying to kill all the Jewish remnant. Trying to do nothing but harm to God's saints. And through all that, they held to the message. They walked the walk and they talked the talk. They didn't compromise. You know, it's a shame that in our generation, in our world today, in Christianity today, in our churches today, We have people who are talking the talk, but they're not walking the walk. It amazes me. It kind of amuses me, and it also alarms me at times when I read what some Christians put on Facebook. And I think, wow, they're not living it. They're putting the words where the media can see them. But I know their life is not backing it up. You see, these, their talk matched their walk. Their walk matched their talk. What a challenge for me and you. And then we see their character at the end. For they are without fault before the throne of God. No fault at all. You know, I have faults here. I have failures. Here's a real biggie. Your pastor sins. But before God, he looks through the blood of Christ and he says, what sins are you talking about? They've been washed in the blood. Your sins have been cast as far as the east from the west. He has drowned my sins in the depths of the sea. Wow, that's kind of special. You see, this 144,000, though they were holy, they weren't without sin because they were men. But they stood before the throne of God without fault. And that's the greatest example. And I believe that's the sermon they would preach to me and you this morning. If you learn anything from this 144,000, it would be the only way you're going to stand before the throne of God without fault and sin. It's that in this life, you're going to have to stand with the Lamb of God. Your sins are going to have to be forgiven by Him. You see, I learned something. Two things from this 144,000. You'll never get to heaven without Christ. And secondly, that even in the worst darkness of life, whatever you may go through, there's light. No matter how much hurting you're going through in the world, there's always hope because Jesus makes the difference. And I'm glad that God does that because some days it gets kind of dark, don't it? You wake up and you wonder, okay, what's this day going to bring? You hope it's a good shiny day, and then before long that dark cloud has hovered around you. You get the news that you did not want to get. You get the call that you didn't want to get, the text that you didn't want. Something interrupts your world's life. And all of a sudden, your day is darkened. Let me assure you and guarantee you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, even in the midst of the worst news, there's good news. Because there's Christ. Bow your heads just for a moment.